forever. Many of you know your Bible well enough to remember precisely when it was those Israelites marched out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, into their liberation, onto the land of their promise. If you look it up, you'll find in Exodus, the 12th chapter, that it was on the 10th day of the first month. Here we are, verse 19. 40 years later, to the very day. They march in on the very day to possess what God had in mind 40 years before. They're just simply running 40 years behind Him. Isn't it good sometimes, though, to remember what God had in mind when it all started, when it all began? Let me ask you something. Do you remember how it was when it all started for you and the Lord? Do you remember when it was? Do you remember the circumstance? Were you in your home? Was it at the witness and the testimony of your mom and your dad that you were led to Jesus Christ and you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Or was it at the witness of a Sunday school teacher? Or maybe your pastor? Maybe it was a revival meeting. Maybe it was at a camp. Do you remember when it was? Do you remember how it was? Is it still fresh in your memory? Sometimes we need to reach back to how it was at the very start in order for us to be brought up to date with what God had in mind at the beginning. Back some years ago, I made my first overseas preaching journey. It was to the Philippine Islands in the 1960s. I was out there for about 5 weeks preaching in the Philippines, and my first assignment was out on an island, the island of Samal, off the coast of Davao City, in a little village called Babac. That first night, a Saturday night, after we had had orientation for about 4 days in Manila, I was there 10,000 miles from home, wondering really why in the world I had come all the way out there, lying there under a mosquito net on a cot, up on the shelf, if you please, of a Philippine home. They were not the conveniences we're accustomed to. They didn't have any screens on the windows. In fact, they didn't have any doors, to tell you the truth. No running water. Facilities outdoors. The island generator went off at 9 o'clock at night. There wasn't anything to do after 9 o'clock but go to bed. So there we were, my Philippine interpreter pastor and I, lying on cots under mosquito nets in the Philippine night. And I said, "Rolando, tell me about yourself." And he began to tell me about his birth in a typical Philippine Catholic home. He told me about Southern Baptist missionaries, though, who told him about a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, which he had never had. And they led him to that personal encounter with Christ. Told me of his conversion, his enrollment in the Baptist Bible Institute in Davao City, meeting the girl to whom he was engaged and their plans to be married, and then about their plans to go up to Baguio, to the seminary there on the island of Luzon. Told me about the little church he was pastoring, where I was to preach. And then after a while, with typical rolling R's, belonging to those Filipinos, he said, "Brother Charles, tell me about yourself." And I began to tell him about a boy born in Alabama, raised in Florida, whose dad died when I was only 8. He was a telephone man. My mother did not marry for 20 years until after she was widowed. And by the time she married, I was already married. We had our first child married in our living room. And my dad's younger brother performed the wedding. And as I told him about the story of this young fellow, I told him about leaving home at the age of 13, turning 14. It looked like that my mother would not remarry again, so the family got together and said, "This boy better learn how to take care of himself." And so plans were made to send him to Fork Union Military Academy in Fork Union, Virginia. Folk, we didn't know where Virginia was, much less where Fork Union was. Being typical Southerners, we thought anybody who lived north of the Georgia line was a bona fide Yankee. Got off the train in Richmond, Virginia. Didn't know anybody, scared to death. Got on a James River bus line bus, went 50 miles out into the country and spent 4.5 years at that military academy. Being somewhat destitute of a manly influence in my life until that time, I was deeply impressed with being surrounded with men and boys, and I wanted to prove my manhood in the worst kind of way, and I set out to do it in a typical rebellious fashion. The girl who's now my wife, though, began to have a real influence upon me in those latter high school days when I would go home and visit for just short times. I saw in her what I hungered to have, though I would not acknowledge it. My dear mother prayed, oh, she prayed faithfully night after night, that I would come to a place of yieldedness and surrender to Christ. Didn't know that until sometime later. Then one night in my senior year at Fork Union, I was a cadet captain, had a company under my command, had a room to myself, and one of the butt privates in my company, a 16-year-old kid from North Carolina, came to my room, knocked rather timidly on the door. I said, come in. He walked in, snapped to attention, and he said, sir, may I talk to you about a personal matter? Sir. And I said, well, of course, Al, stand at ease. Sir, may I call you by your first name? Sir. Why, of course, Al. And haltingly he said, Charlie, are you a Christian? And I said, Al, I guess I'm not. He said, do you know how to become one? I said, yes, Al, I do. And he breathed a sigh. Poor kid thought he was going to have to tell me the whole thing, you know. And he said, good. And then he snapped to attention and he said, I just wanted you to know I've been praying for the last 2 weeks you'd come to know Jesus. Good night, sir. Did an about face and walked out of my room. I tried to go to sleep. That night I rolled and tossed. Finally, about midnight, I rolled out of my bunk and I knelt beside it. And in the simplest way I know how, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm weary of being what I am. I'm tired of living in rebellion. I want to be a Christian. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ that night. 1,000 miles from home, hadn't been in anybody's church if I could help it. And Jesus came in. And as I related that story in the dark of that Philippine night to my Philippine pastor interpreter, I suddenly realized tears were just rolling down my cheeks, lying there in the dark. And it struck me. It was as if God spoke to me and said, Charles, how long has it been since you wept over the joy of your salvation? May I be so bold as to ask you, how long has it been? You said it well tonight, brother. None of us are exempt. Professors, faculty, visitors, seminary students. How long has it been? You see, these days, like these stones, are meant for one thing. First, they're meant for remembrance. Get back in touch with how it was at the beginning. What did God have in mind when He redeemed you in the first place? What mean these stones? What mean these days? Let's go for another answer. If you will, focus your attention into chapter 5. I think these days, as well as these stones, meant for restoration. Renewal, if you please. We begin at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make you sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, that would be what, 19 years old and above, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all those who were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord swore to their fathers that He would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And so these who had not been circumcised across these years, wandering in that wilderness, were now circumcised. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable at all as I talk about this for a moment. You know as well as I that circumcision not only had to do with those sanitation laws and the health picture in ancient Israel, it had to do with a ceremony. It had to do with the mark in the flesh of a Jewish man-child that he not only was a child of Abraham, but he was a child of God. It was the symbol of responsiveness. It was the symbol of sensitivity. It was the symbol of the removal of all those things which would cause one not to be responsive. It was the symbol of obedience. But you see, for these 40 years, this has been a disobedient nation. It would be inappropriate that they be circumcised, that they would bear in their flesh the symbol of the fact that they were indeed God's people, obedient and responsive to Him. But now, 40 years later, marching into that land that God had in store and in mind for them in the first place, now they can legitimately and rightly bear in their very bodies the mark, the symbol. We are indeed God's people. I want to tell you, there is a place for renewal. There's a place for restoration. There's a place for sometimes what we call rededication. I do not use that term very much myself, by the way. I much prefer to use this reference, that we come to the place that we elevate Jesus to lordship, or that we renew His lordship over our lives. That's what these days mean. That's what these days are about. That's the way we get restored. That's the way we are renewed. It is that we come to the place of repentance. That's right. Repentance. And ask God to restore us to Himself, that we might legitimately and without pretense say, we are the people of God. We are obedient. We are in His will. We are about what He has in mind. We are not in a spirit of rebellion. What mean these days? What mean these stones? Certainly, restoration. What else? Realization. Take note, if you will, please. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I know I don't need to refresh your memory, just a touch or two. The night in which those ancient Israelites were led out of Israel, out of Egypt, toward the land of their promise, they observed that first Passover. Family experience, remember? They ate the meal, how? Standing. They ate the meal, how? With their clothes gathered up around their midriff because they were ready to move. They knew they were on the march. All that night when they observed the Passover, when the death angel passed over Egypt, and their homes were not touched because they were appropriately marked with the blood of a freshly slain lamb smeared over the lintel. It was a memorable night. It was the celebration in the midst of all of the horror that they were about to be set free. But now remember, all these years they've been out there in that wilderness, and the realization of all that that Passover meant had not really been experienced. Rather, they had been eating manna. God provided that manna fresh every morning. It was their sustenance, of course. You know what we've done, though? We have so romanticized manna that we sing about it as if it was absolutely delicious and delightful. I want to ask you something. If you ate manna every day for 40 years, would you get tired of it? How many different ways can you fix manna? You fry it, and you boil it, and you bake it, and make casserole out of it, and on it goes. But after a while, 40 years of manna becomes a very tasteless reminder of your disobedience. But now, they have marched into the land of promise. 40 years late, that's true. But now they eat manna no more. But they eat the fruit of the land of Canaan. Sad, sad, sad that there are ministers who stand in pulpits who live on manna. Ministers of the gospel who do not eat fresh fruit of the land of promise. Not only lay persons, but ministers. All of us are subject to this thing of being in such rebellion or being out of God's will or being so insensitive to Him or having traveled so far from our beginnings that what we eat is manna. Dry, husky. I don't know how it tasted. I wasn't there. But I can just imagine how boring, 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 boring it could be. But oh, when one is restored, having repented, when one is in touch again with remembrance of beginnings, now there's no more manna, but there is the fruit of the land of promise. God wants us to have the taste of the fruit of fullness, the fullness of discipleship, the fullness of a walk with God. Well, that brings us to one other question. What mean these days? What mean these stones? Obviously, they mean both of them. Listen closely. Revelation. Now we read verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man said, "No, But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. Pause a moment. Who is this? Who do you believe it is? I believe it's the same as the fourth one in the furnace. I believe this is our Lord. Indeed, he's there. Joshua's first thought as he surveys Jericho and surveys the next day and surveys the battle which is before him, and the odds are enormous, as he considers what is before him, suddenly there's a man. He's a stranger, at least for a moment. And he says, with that certain tone of his voice, "Are you for us or against us?" And the voice comes, "No, as captain of the host of the Lord, I'm now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped, and he said, "What says my Lord to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." Does that bring you back to another moment? Does that bring up in your mind the memory of another moment? When years before Moses stood before a burning bush, God spoke to him and told him what he would have him do. And he said, "Moses, take off your sandals. You stand on holy ground." And the scripture says, Joshua did so. Regardless what is before you, regardless what your Jericho is, whether it's the Jericho of all that's before you in terms of the demands of the assignment of seminary days, regardless what is before you, whatever Jericho represents, I want to remind you of something. Our Lord is there to do battle for you. He never calls upon us to do all the battle ourselves. He does call upon us to do those things which are ours to do. But believe you me, there are some things we dare not try to do. They're only for Him to do. And He's faithfully there. If you forget that, if I forget that, if we face our Jerichos, whatever they may be, if we face our battles and confrontations and demands, difficult times, joyous times, if we face our Jerichos without an awareness that our Lord is there, always there, we run some very strong risks. Number one, of becoming so self-sufficient, we get very arrogant. Dangerous. Or we can become so forlorn and feel so forgotten that we become fearful and intimidated. Or being detached from the awareness that He's there, regardless what's before us, regardless what the assignment and ministry may be, if we forget it, what we can become is we can become abandoned, and you can get very bitter. And when you get bitter, you're not very useful. Remember, get this revelation. In the midst of whatever the circumstance, regardless how enormous it may seem, regardless how outnumbered we may feel, the Lord is there with His sword out of the scabbard, ready to do battle. I'm going to share with you a concluding story. It's a classic in our family. It's humorous, but I hope you'll not miss the point. Our youngest son is a medical doctor now. He's in his second year of residency in internal medicine at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville. But when he was 7 years old, he wanted to play sandlot football. He had two older brothers who had played, and he wanted to play. Well, I was reluctant about the idea of a seven-year-old playing sandlot football, but I finally acquiesced, and so he went out for the team. Well, he didn't know much about football. In fact, his team didn't know much about football either, to tell you the truth. They lost every game but two. He never played. He just sat on the bench. But there he was, fully dressed for gridiron warfare, always with his helmet and his shoulder pads and all those things in place. After the first game of the season, which they lost, and Mike had not played at all. And by the way, later on, he did play in high school and so on. I always have to put that in case I'd embarrass him in the process. But after the game was over, we were walking across the field, and Mike didn't know enough about football to be dejected that they had lost. As they walked across the field, we were met coming in the opposite direction by a woman and her son who had played on the winning team. And she felt that she needed to say something conciliatory to our son. After all, she's one of our church secretaries. And she looked down at him and she said, "Mike, I'm so sorry you lost today. Maybe you'll win next time." And he looked up at her with a kind of set-jawed, kind of typical Texas look, I guess you might say, stare. He had a mouthpiece in his mouth, spit it out. And he said, "I don't care if we lose all our games, so long as we win the championship." Now, you'll have to admit, that's pretty tough to come by. You know what our problem is? We keep talking about that championship. One of these days, that championship. One of these days, we're going to go to heaven. One of these days, we're going to be with God. One of these, listen, God wants us to win a few along the way. That's what these days are about. They're about this revelation. Regardless what battle we fit, Jericho or whatnot, our Lord is there to do battle that we might be the winner. That's what these days are about. God, I pray, oh God, I pray, that during these few unfolding hours, we can get back in touch with the remembrance of how it was when it all started. That there can be some real repentance and restoration. There can be some realization of what God has had in mind all along. And above all, that we will get hold of that revelation. God has not called us to do battle without bearing His portion of the warfare. Will you please bow your head with me? And as we respect each other's privacy just for a moment or two, I want to ask you, just for a moment, let your mind slip back across the years. Get in touch with it, will you please? Really do it. It will be good for you. Remember? Do you remember when it all started? Oh, I'm not saying you've got to remember the exact day, the exact week, the exact month. I am saying, though, that if you've been saved, you'll remember. You'll remember when it became a realization to you. Think back on it. Don't you want to get some of that freshness back? Wouldn't you like to have some of the lilt of that moment back? It can be. It can be back. Reach back and get touch with it. Now tell me, are there some needs for a genuine repentance? Is there a need tonight for a bona fide restoration and renewal? Are you walking in the realization of all that God had in mind that night when you first received Jesus? Would you not right now, in your own heart, address the Lord and say, "Lord, I see you. You are surely there, ready to do battle, to take on the adversary, to deal with the temptations and the trials and the difficulties, to deal with the unknown, that I might have the triumph and the victory." Claim that tonight, will you please? And right where you sit, tell me, what do you need to do? What do you need to do about what you've heard? Will you do it? Will you do it? And let these truly be days of refreshing to you. Right now, without embarrassing anyone, I wonder if there are some of you who would quietly stand to say, "Charles, I tonight stand to say, I need this refreshment. I need this renewal. Please remember me in prayer and pray for a fresh touch of God upon my life." I'm not asking for a kind of wholesale standing of us all. I'm saying, as God gives you the conviction, would you just quietly stand and remain standing just for a moment to say, "That's my desire." God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Heavenly Father, oh God, in the precious name of Jesus, do it again. Do it again. Do it again in these lives, hearts, ministries. Do it again. I pray with them as they've had courage to stand to say, "Pray with me and for me." Indeed, Father, I do. And thank you for what you're about to do. Now let's all stand, please. And as you do, take your hymnal in hand. And I want us to sing number 2.